We are so glad you could join us today to worship the Lord in song. If we build our lives upon the foundation of Christ, and if we give ourselves fully to God, He will do things in us and through us that we could never dream or imagine. So as we sing this song today, let's declare together that we will build our lives upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. to be committed to living my life in praise to God. He needs to be my all in all. Father, thank you so much for being with us. Thank you for bringing us together in a different setting than what we're used to, but you're bringing us together nonetheless, Lord, and we just thank you for giving us the opportunity to sing together, to worship you in song. I pray now for our pastor, be with him, be with his message, and we just pray that everything we do would be for your honor and for your glory, no matter what's going on in the world around us, Lord. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Last fall, I had an opportunity to hunt with a couple of guys from church. And they own a hunting cabin not far from here. And I had gone over, and we had went out that morning to hunt. It was during the bow season. And about mid-morning, we all arrived back at the cabin. And breakfast was being made, you know, those hunting cabin breakfasts. And one of the neighbors had come over to visit and to join us for breakfast, actually. And we were introduced. Our names were given to each other. And after that, he looked at me and he knew I was a preacher. And he said, "I want you to know I'm not a fan of organized religion." Now, the reason he wasn't a fan of organized religion is he was an ex-military guy, spent many years in the Middle East and in Africa. And he had seen what organized religion has done. He knows what organized religion is doing. And he knows what organized religion wants to do. And we do too, don't we? I mean, we see it even in our own country. And I just looked at him with kind of a smile on my face, and I said, "I'm not a fan of organized religion either." I said, "It's not organized religion that gets a man anywhere. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ." And that seemed to kind of get us off on the right foot. And we've had many talks since then. In fact, that same individual is enjoying a very solid relationship with Christ today. And so we understand that organized religion is very dangerous, but what would you think if I said to you that God is not a fan of organized religion? That'll make you think a little bit. God is not a fan of organized religion. You say, well, he organized religion. No, he created us, and he created us as individuals that he desired to have a relationship with us. In fact, when you read in the scriptures God's a description of us, he is portrayed as a husband, and those of us that are believers are portrayed as a wife, and we are to be faithful to him. So, no, God wasn't the organizer of religion. I mean, yes, Christianity is a religion, but it's more than a religion. It is a relationship with Christ. But to show you that God is not a fan of organized religion, I want to just share with you some Old Testament passages. First one's found in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11. It says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? Says the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of the lambs or goats." Oh, God is the one that established the way in which they would worship him. He is the one that instituted the sacrifice of animals. But these individuals had lost touch with the relationship with God and were just going through the motions of their religion. And God says, I have no pleasure in it whatsoever. Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 23, God says, he said, I despise your feast days. I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fatted peace offerings. Then he goes on to say, take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. Well, that's pretty strong. God is saying, look, I am fed up with your organized religion. I am fed up with you going through the motions of this religious traditions that you have developed, and you have forgotten that you are to be faithful to me. You are to love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And we can fall into that, can't we? In the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, God has Malachi write this. Who is there among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept the offering from your hands. And so God is asking, who has the audacity, the nerve, just to go up and board the doors shut and stop letting people enter? Oh boy, the governors do, don't they? Here we are living at a time when we're not allowed to enter into our buildings. Maybe that could be good for a moment. Maybe we have been guilty of falling into this religious routine where we have allowed our Christianity to become just an organized religion. It's a Sunday thing. It's something we do in a building. It's something we do with others, and we go through the motions. But God is not interested in that. He is looking for a relationship with me. He is looking for a relationship with you. He is not looking for you to be religious or to follow a bunch of religious rules. He's wanting us to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. And that's what we should be going for. So if you have your Bibles, and if you don't, I'd encourage you to get it. Go with me to the book of Romans, chapter 2. And we're going to be looking this morning at the dangers of religion. Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 11. That's kind of where we left off a few weeks ago. But starting at verse 11, we read, "For there is no partiality with God." Doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. That's kind of what he's been dealing with here, that we are all guilty is kind of what he's trying to point out. But he's trying right now in this particular passage to get those Jewish individuals to really understand they are sinful, and what they are celebrating in is not a relationship with God, it's organized religion. Starting in verse 12. "For as many as have sinned without the law will perish without the law, and many who have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearer of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doer of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men of Jesus Christ according to his gospel. Indeed, you are called a Jew, and you rest in the law, and you make your boast in God, and know his will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you teach yourselves? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among Gentiles because of you, as it is written, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the religious requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is of the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, of the spirit, not of the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So here we're finding God is trying to get these Jewish individuals to understand that their religion alone is not sufficient. Their religion alone still leaves them a sinner and in need of a Savior. All right, let's break this down a little bit. So the first thing that he points out in the first few verses that there are two groups of people. You have those who have the law, and you have those that don't have the law. Or in other words, there are those who have God's word, God's revelation, and you have those that don't have God's word, or who don't have God's revelation. And that's true today as well, isn't it? We are fortunate to live here in the United States of America, and we have access to God's word in many, many different forms, but there are people around the world that don't have access to God's word. And so those two people still exist today, and the question is, who is safe in those conditions? And the answer is, neither are safe in those conditions. First of all, the Jews are certainly not safe. I mean, they rest in the law, and we'll talk about that in a moment, but the law wasn't meant to make us feel comfortable. It wasn't a means of complying to obedience, and somehow through that obedience we would earn God's favor. Listen to these passages. Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for the law is the knowledge of sin. You hear what he's saying? That the law points us to our need of a Savior because it points out our sin. Romans 3:28 says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. So justified or declared righteous, made right in the eyes of God, is not done through the law. It's done apart from the law. And we'll develop that. And Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Galatians 3:11 says, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So you say, well, what in the world was the law given for? Isn't the law good? Yes, in chapter 7, we're going to see that the law is both holy, And it is spiritual. We're carnal, we're fleshly, we're sinful, but the law is not. But the purpose of the law is found in Galatians 3:24, where it says, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. It was the law that God used to point out our sinfulness, and that would lead us then to a relationship that we find in Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a great spiritual man of the past, made this statement. He said, I don't think it is Christian to want to get to the New Testament too soon or too directly. Now, what he meant by that was, it is in the Old Testament that we really learn the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. And in there we find his standards and his statutes and his commandments. And we find that he expects us to be blameless. But it is those things that show us our own sinfulness. And once we found and understand our own sinfulness, then we move to the New Testament and we see the gospel, where God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him, recognizing their need for him, and by faith alone, through grace alone, put their faith in Christ alone, because they understand that they alone, without a Savior, even trying to be religious, would never be able to satisfy the demands of a holy God. So, while there are two types of people, there are two different standards in which we're going to be judged by, and yet we're all going to be held accountable. But let me just share with a couple. Take your Bibles, go with me to chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Just back up a page. In 1:20, we read this. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So God is saying, whether you have the revelation of God, whether you don't have the revelation of God, man is without excuse. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 47 and 48. Luke 12, Jesus is talking. Luke 12, 47 through 48, we read this. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, will be beaten with few. For everyone who much is given, much is required. And to whom much has been committed, to him they will ask the more. All Jesus is saying is, whether you have God's revelation or you don't have God's revelation, we're guilty. But if you've known better, and that's where we... us religious individuals who have been going to church and we have a Bible and we say we love God, and yet maybe we don't have a relationship with him. But because we have known, our responsibility, our judgment will be greater than those in Timbuktu who have yet to hear the name Jesus. We're all guilty. That's what Paul is pointing out. But we'll be judged by different standards. Verses 17 through 20, we find religion without a relationship, and Paul is dealing with that. Notice in verse 17 of chapter 2, he says, indeed, you are called a Jew, and you rest in the law, and your boast is in God. So here are individuals that are very secure in their relationship. They rest in the law, which means they took comfort and confidence in their religious obedience. And they went to great extent. In fact, the Jews were known to add to God's law. And so they were meticulous. And they took much rest in that. They thought, well, man, you know, look at all the things that I'm doing. God's got to be pleased with me. So they rested in the law, but they also boasted in God. Why did they boast in God? Because God had chosen the Jewish people. Way back in the book of Genesis chapter 12, when God reaches down and grabs the man by the name of Abram, who later became Abraham. And through Abraham, God made covenants, and the Jewish people came from his line, his seed. And so they took great comfort in that, and they made their boast that they were the seed of Abraham, which made them a child of God, they thought. It was God who gave them his law. The rest of the people didn't have God's commands. It was the Jewish people that God pulled away and separated and then spoke to them through Moses and to other prophets and gave him his law. And so they took great boast in that and comfort. In Philippians 3, Paul reveals just what this religiousness does. And so again, I'd like you to take your Bibles. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3, because Paul, one of those great religious people of the past, talks about the false confidence that we can have. So in Philippians 3, starting in verse 3, he's saying, we, the believers now, the New Testament church, we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. So we don't rest in the law, or we don't boast in God. That's not where our confidence is coming. He goes on to say, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, he says, circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. See that confidence? He was secure in his religion at the time. But when God opened up his eyes, he realized that religion was useless. In fact, he goes on to say this, the things that were gained to me, those I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. So Paul is saying, here these Jews, yeah, they're resting in the law and they're glorying in God. But even though they're resting in the law and glorying in God, they don't have a relationship with him. And that's what Paul is trying to point out and get them to understand. Verses 21 through 24, we see the catastrophe of religion. You know, we're told in Matthew, Jesus said, these people, they draw near to me with their lips, and they honor me with their mouth, but their hearts are far from me. So in verses 21 through 24, we see the catastrophe of religion. It says this, starting in verse 21, you therefore who teach another, do you teach yourselves? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make the boast of the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? For my name, verse 24, for my name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Now, these are the guys that are resting in God's law. These are the ones that are glorying themselves in God because he has given them his word. He's given them the prophets. They're the seed of Abraham. And God is saying, because of you, the Gentiles or the unbelievers are blaspheming God. Their deeds, their actions, their lifestyle. I don't know if you remember the account of David. King David, when he committed his great sin with Bathsheba and had her husband killed, finally, when he is confronted with this, Nathan the prophet comes to him and he says this. He says, however, because because of this deed, you have given a great occasion. This is what he's saying to David. He says, however, because of this deed, you have given great occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And then he goes on to say, the child will also die. Yeah, I don't think we oftentimes think about this. But our lifestyle outside of church, outside of Sunday, is to illustrate my love for God. I'm to love him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. And I think we forget that. I don't know how many times over the course of my ministry, when I have had an opportunity to talk to someone from the community in which the church exists, and in the course of conversation, they oftentimes will come around and say, you know, I know the folks that go here. And their lifestyle is no different than mine. And that's sad. And that's what Paul's getting at here. These guys were saying, well, I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm an evangelist. I preach great messages. We do all kinds of great works. And Paul is saying, but are you teaching yourself? Are you loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength? Because religious obedience isn't what God's looking for. He's looking for that relationship with the heart. And he said, because of this, the unbelievers are blaspheming you, are blaspheming God. And that's what Nathan told David as well. You see, people don't expect us to be perfect. They know we're not perfect. But they expect us to be genuine. They expect us to be transparent. What does that mean? That means that when you mess up, you confess to it. You apologize. You know, when your friend sees you react in a way that is ungodly, you just say, I'm sorry. I should have never done that. There's no excuses. I just blew my cool or whatever. But we have a tendency to think that people expect us to be perfect, and so we put on this mask of self-righteousness. And then we parade ourselves around, and that's what these guys were doing. But because of what they were doing, it was a religious catastrophe because people were blaspheming God because of them. John Phillips made this statement. He said, for there is nothing that will turn strangers away from the truth faster than misbehavior on the part of a professed believer. In his commentary, he tells a story of this preacher that was well known. And he was well known for his hard preaching. Some people would say his hellfire and brimstone. But he was well known for his harsh preaching. And he would oftentimes just really come down on sin. And then one day, as he was speaking at a church, a lady walked in. And when he saw that lady, and when that lady saw him, they both were quite shocked. You see, the woman that came into church was a woman in which he had committed adultery with many years ago. But she has since come to know Christ as Savior and was coming to church. And for her to see him as the traveling evangelist and recognizing that he was a preacher, she lost all respect for him. So John Phillips is right. The worst thing we can do, I mean, the most damage we can do to the unbeliever is to misbehave in our Christian walk. Again, they don't expect me to be perfect. They know I'm not perfect. Anybody that knows me knows I'm not perfect. But we need to be genuine and transparent. And when we screw up, we call a screw up a screw up. The last thing I want you to see in this passage is that DNA matters. I know what you're thinking when I think of that, but DNA is a fundamental and a distinctive characteristic or quality of someone or something. And so true believers are distinctly recognized. They have the DNA of God, if I could use that term. Notice verses 25 through 32. Verse 25 says, for circumcision indeed is profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? Now don't get lost in all of this. Verse 27, and will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? Now, Paul is pointing out here, this is the difference between relationship and religion. So the Jew had all these religious ordinances and commitments and covenants and things that they did that they took great pride in. And Paul is saying, you who are circumcised and yet you don't live the life that God called you to, God's going to see you as uncircumcised. You see, circumcision was a covenant that God had given back to Abraham. This was just a sign to show that they were distinctly different, that they were God's people. Not that circumcision does any of that. That's not what makes us a God's person. But nevertheless, he's saying these unbelievers, these uncircumcised people who take God seriously and have a relationship with him. Then he goes on and makes this comment. In verse 28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but from God. So he is just pointing out that God is not looking for religion. He's not looking for us to conform to religious standards. Now, he has standards. He has requirements for us to live by. But it's not the obedience that makes us right with God. It's our faith with him. It's our love for him and our desire to be what he would have us to be. So what God's looking at is not just religion. He's looking for a relationship. And we are to have that which identifies us as one of his children. We are truly a child of God. So religion or relationship? That's the question. And that's the question that we need to answer. Which is it that you have? A relationship with God? Or just organized religion?
You have been listening to The Central Message, a ministry of Central Chapel Church in Hedgesville, West Virginia. We invite you to tune in each week at this same time to hear more teaching from the Bible with Pastor Keith Walsworth. If you would like more information on becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, would like to further your walk of faith with him, or would like to visit Central Chapel, please stop by our website at 2016.centralchapel.com. Thank you for joining us today. We hope to see you again next week.